All right, let's take our hymn books one more time. 185. Let's stand, please, as we sing, following the song, have a special, and then Brother Drew will come and preach. 185.
Finished. trust in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds, they've paid my ransom. I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
We had a debt we couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. Amen. All right, let's open up to Mark chapter 4. Excuse me. Appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. I'd like to read a short passage here, possibly a familiar passage, but... It talks about a storm, and the title, if you wanted to give a title, would be Facing the Storms of Life, and that's what we'll talk about here this morning. But let's read verses 35 to 41 of Mark chapter 4. And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? We have here in these six verses, I think it's six, I didn't count them, seven verses maybe, I'm not sure, a little snapshot in the life of Christ, in his Galilean ministry. Most of his ministry for his 3.5 years was spent in this area. This is where he lived and worked. And he was always busy. You can find this through the Gospels. Always busy about his Father's business. Always moving from place to place. We see this this little trip here recounted here. And this is the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Gennesaret, sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias. It's all the same place. It's the Sea of Galilee. It's not a big lake. It's about 6 miles wide at the widest point and 12 miles long. So it's a small lake. It's not We're not talking about Lake Ontario or Lake Erie or some of these great lakes that we have in our country here. This was a small lake, not really much more than a pond. But anyway, it was big enough to cause some great storms. And I'm told that that was the case with the Sea of Galilee. Often storms came up quickly, and they were violent. They were violent storms. And let's look here, first of all, this morning, at the reality of the storm. Now, Jesus makes a statement here in verse 35 that I think if the disciples had believed it, they wouldn't have had so much fear and worry. He says, "Let us pass over to the other side." Christ has already said what's going to happen. We're going over to the other side. But the storm came, and they forgot that, which is often what happens with us. We often forget the promises of God as well. But Christ was busy here. Why is he going across the stream? Well, I mean, across the lake. He's going there because the maniac of Gadara is on the other side. He's going to minister to him. The woman with the issue of blood is over there in that area. Gonna minister to her. If you know anything about the geography here, this Sea of Galilee sits a little bit north of Jerusalem, and Syria is to the north and west. Lebanon is to the north. This is the area that we're talking about. A lot of things in the news about those places today, even. But anyway, this storm came up. Now, you can imagine in verse 35, he said to them, "Let us pass over to the other side." You can imagine maybe the thoughts that may have come into some of these disciples' minds, because what was the occupation of many of the disciples? They're fishermen. So they thought, well, hey, now this is good. We'll be able to help him get over there. We'll be able to be of service here to the Lord, because we're used to being out in boats. We're used to being out in ships. We're fishermen. They might have been patting themselves on the back a little bit, which is sometimes what we do when we get a job to do and we think that we have talents in certain areas. They're going to find real quickly that the Lord didn't need them, but they needed him. And that's what they're going to find out in a very dramatic way. Now, we've had some recent storms around here. We just had one here on Friday that knocked out some power. But, there's been a lot of hurricanes even in the last few years that's really have really caused some devastation, a lot of loss of life. And there are lessons to be learned from storms. And I've been in a few storms myself, and I'll talk about a little of that a little bit later as we get going here. But the presence of Jesus does not guarantee freedom from storms. And the disciples are proof of that right here. All due respect to the prosperity gospel crowd that's out there today that says if you give your money, you do this and you do that, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It doesn't happen. That's not the way it is. You don't know when something's going to come up. I had a situation just arise about 3 weeks ago with my brother-in-law, my wife's brother. He had been having some headaches, hadn't been feeling well. He decided finally that he should go to the doctor, and it really was only going on for maybe about 3 weeks. But he went into the hospital for an MRI, and they found a brain tumor about that size in his head, and they wouldn't even let him go home from the MRI. They admitted him. That was on a Thursday. The next Tuesday, they took it out as much as they could get of it. But you never know when something is going to happen, and to be honest with you, we really wouldn't want to know ahead of time. It's good that God knows. Good that we can put our trust in Him. But we wouldn't want to know ahead of time because it would just cause us such consternation and stress and pressure and worry that it wouldn't be healthy. So it's best that we don't know these things ahead of time. But anyway, if our Savior went through these kind of things in His earthly ministry, can we expect anything less, you know, in our life? We should expect trials and tribulations and storms. It's just the way it is. Many times people think if you're traveling with Jesus, you're going to be free from these things, but it's not true. And probably you could all tell me stories of things that you've gone through in your life and how God brought you through and got you over to the other side. But the thing is, the good thing about that, and I'm 68 years old. I know I don't look it. Probably look a little older. But anyway, I've had some storms in my life, and God has brought me through. And what that does, that gives you confidence for the next one. That gives you a track record. When God helps you through something and you get through and you come out on the other side, and many times they're not nearly as bad as we thought they were going to be anyway. But, it gives you confidence for the next round, whatever it may be. And I would say this, if you're a Christian today and you're not in a storm now, you've probably been in one recently, or you're going to be in one. So be ready. Be prepared. But the one thing about these storms is, and I'm told that this is true about the Sea of Galilee. I've never been to Israel. I've never been over there. I don't speak from experience, but I'm told that they can come up real quickly, very quickly. And a storm the sun can be shining, and all of a sudden the wind will pick up, and the storm will come, and it's on you. And when you grow up near a body of water, you know that to be true. I grew up in upstate New York, just on the east side of Lake Ontario. And so we got bombarded with snow and rain, and I mean, it came quick. The first 5 years I lived there, we had over 200 inches of snow every year. And I know because I shoveled it. And I was a teenager then. But anyway, they would come quickly. Sometimes the sun would be out, and all of a sudden, the sun would you know, the wind would pick up, and it would start to just snow to beat the band. And I can remember one particular day in December of 1970. Now, if you can imagine 1970, let me think here. I was 20. I was 20 years old, 21 maybe. And because I was born in the 40s. I was born in 49. That makes me old. But you should have seen me, Ben. I was young, vibrant. I was healthy, not old and decrepit like I am now, you know, with hip replacement and these kind of things. But I was young. And my wife and I had left Sydney, New York, which is just north of Binghamton, to drive up to my parents, which lived, as I said, just on the east side of Lake Ontario. Well, the sun was out when we left. By the time we passed Utica and we started heading up Route 12, it started to snow. And I said, boy, man, we got to get hustling here. We got to get there. Well, it kept snowing deeper and deeper and deeper. And it must have been snowing up there before. And you know, the weather reporting back then wasn't like it is today. Today we know everything that they think is going to happen. Now, they're only right half the time anyway. But you know, they have a lot better reporting today than they did back then. So by the time we got about 30 minutes north of Utica in a little town called Boonville, we noticed a bunch of tractor trailers in the road ahead of us. And so I pulled my car over, I got out, and I started walking up to the front of the line. I said, what's going on? I said, the road's closed. I said, what do you mean the road's closed? He said, go up there and look. Went up and looked, and the wind had drifted the snow across there 6 feet deep across the road. The road was totally closed. And this happened in a matter of just several hours. And it didn't snow that deep, but because of the wind, you know how drifts go. And it drifted across that road and closed the road. So I said, well, we'll turn around and go back the other way. So I don't think that's a good idea. I think they're going to be closing them behind you too. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, and maybe it wasn't so short, but we finally wound it around some roads that were open, and we finally got there 5 or 6 hours later, which was only 40 miles away from that point. But anyway, I say that to say that storms are unpredictable. You don't know when they're coming. And, you know, it's a great thing to know that God knows when they're coming. And they don't take him by surprise. They don't take him by surprise. It's easy to forget that in the midst of the storm, because we're so overwhelmed with the catastrophe of it. When the engine goes in your car, or it's a health issue like I just mentioned, or maybe it's something with one of your family members. Maybe it's a spiritual thing with somebody close to you. You don't know these things, and we have the completed Word of God, and we have a God that knows the past, the present, and the future, and we can trust these things to him. It's not a problem for him. Many times, he has a purpose for a storm. I don't like to say that he causes them. I do like to say that he allows them, and he certainly does. I can remember one particular time in the mid-90s, and I'm a roofer, and so in that time I was in my early 40s. I was in pretty good shape, but all of a sudden I started to have back pain, and it got worse and worse. And it got to the point where I couldn't stand up or sit down. I couldn't do anything. So they took me to the hospital, admitted me, put me in traction, and I was there for about, 9 days, I think it was. And, I thought during that time, I'm a small contractor. That's my only source of income. If I'm not working, then I'm not eating. And so I didn't know what was going on. And to be honest with you, they finally got me stabilized without doing surgery, and I got out. And I really don't know completely what the reason for that was. But I don't blame God for that. I think maybe he just wanted me to be quiet for a little while and think about my life and what I was doing, and maybe take inventory, take stock of myself. What am I doing, and why am I doing it? That's a thing that we need to know, is why we do what we do. There are reasons for living our lives for him. And sometimes we get our priorities a little out of order, and we need to take inventory and maybe make some changes. And I'm not sure. But anyway, let's move on. Not only can they be, these storms can be unpredictable, they can be unmerciful. Look at verse 37. It says, "There arose a great storm, so much so that the boat was now full. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a real strong swimmer. I wouldn't want to be out in the boat when it's full, because that means there's not much left. It's going to go down. And so this was a great storm. And these storms can be unmerciful. I can remember a time... In 1955, there was a hurricane. Is anybody old enough to remember Hurricane Diane? Anybody remember? I got to see a few hands up. Okay. That hit this area right here pretty hard. And my dad was preaching up in, I think it was in New York State. And we had to come down Route 209 through the Stroudsburg area to get to our home, which was in Lansdale at the time. And we got to Stroudsburg, and we couldn't go any further. It was a situation, something like that snowstorm I was telling you about, but this was rain and flooding. And the road ahead was closed, and then they closed 209 behind us. So there we were, stranded in Stroudsburg. Well, no place to stay, and I don't know that my dad at that point, we were kind of living on shoestring at the time. I don't know if he'd have had money to stay in a hotel anyway, but the hotels were full. So that night I slept in a funeral parlor. in Stroudsburg, or East Stroudsburg, I can't remember which now. And they put two of these armchairs together, and I slept there. But before going to sleep, I have vivid memories of them carrying bodies by me, dead bodies, dead body. There must have been 10 of them. I don't think I'm exaggerating. I don't think I'm speaking evangelistically. I think there was at least 10. But anyway, it was also the morgue that night for the dead people that they were bringing in. That was an unmerciful storm. A lot of damage from that. A lot of physical damage. A lot of lives lost. But many times, that's the case with us. Our trials can seem unmerciful, overwhelming. There was great danger in that storm in 1955. There was great danger here. You get a notice like my brother-in-law got, and you've now given him 1 to 3 years. It's a very aggressive cancerous brain tumor that, even though they took 90% of it out, it's going to come back. He's going to have to do chemotherapy and radiation, and very little hope that he will live more than a year to 3 years at the very most. He's 60 years old or 61 years old or whatever he is, and he didn't know that 3 weeks ago. You don't know what you're facing. I don't know what I'm facing. But we know the God that is in control. We know that. So humanly speaking, it's impossible to face these kind of storms. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. We need God's help. And I always like the passage over in James. Maybe we could turn there for a minute. James chapter 1. And we could read James 1, 2 to 4. I can quote this, but when I get up here in front of this austere group here, I get nervous. And I'm afraid I'd make a mistake. So I'm going to read it. Verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. That's various now, or diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, count it all joy? Is that what we're supposed to do? That's what it says. And without the Lord's help, that's nigh on to impossible. Let's move to Romans. Let's read this one too. And this is the one I could quote too: tribulate and worketh patience. But I better read it just in case I slip up here. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Some people quit too soon. They quit too soon in the middle of a trial. They get discouraged. They throw up their hands. And they don't let tribulation have its perfect work. It's trying to grow us. It's trying to strengthen us for the next round. And, a lot of people quit too soon. I'll just tell you one other short illustration here. I think it'll be short. But I can remember when I was about six or seven, I decided I wanted to learn how to play baseball. And so my dad would try to teach me how to play baseball. And the reason I decided I wanted to do it, because we did it at recess and lunchtime every day at school. We would play softball, it wasn't hardball yet. But and I was so bad that every time I would go up to try to bat, I would strike out. And it got embarrassing. And then when I couldn't catch the ball either. I couldn't hit it and I couldn't catch it. So when the time came time to go out in the field, I'd go out in the corner of right field where nobody would ever hit the ball out that way. And I'd stand there till the inning went over, and then I'd come in. And what I would do, the way we did it, we would sit on the bench and work your way up till it was your time to hit. So I would sit on the far end of the bench, and every time somebody would come up, I'd say, hey, you want to get ahead of me? And so I never had to bat anymore because I was too tired of striking out, so I just let them go ahead of me. And so I never had to bat, never had to catch. Finally, I thought, you know, this is crazy. These other guys, I'm just as good as they are. Why can't I do that? So my dad started to teach me, and he'd take me out in the backyard, and he'd throw me the ball, and I'd miss it. He'd throw me it again, and I'd miss it. And, you know, my dad was not a patient man, but for some reason, he was patient, and he worked through this and worked through it. And I say this not to be braggadocious, but it finally started to work. I caught on to it. And I ended up, you know, I played Little League. I played Babe Ruth League. I played junior varsity. I played varsity. I played American Legion. I played in college. I played 3 years of semi-pro after that. And then when I got to be 41, I heard about men's senior baseball, and I did that for 25 more years. We have six World Series rings that we won out in Arizona. And it's been one of the love of my life outside of the Lord and my family has been baseball. But if my dad had quit on this kid that couldn't do anything, I mean, I was so uncoordinated when I was six or seven. I couldn't catch the ball and I couldn't hit the ball. I could run. That's about all I could do. And but anyway, I say that to say that tribulation worketh patience, and if patience is going to have her perfect work, you're going to have to persevere sometimes through problems. You're going to have to not quit, not give up. And so that's the way it is here now. And you know, when you get in what we would call trials or storms, they don't have to be the storms that bring rain and wind. They can be the storms of life. Just in general, dealing with people. I can remember I worked for a bus company for a while when I was in my 20s. And the owner was a fellow named Mr. Hagee, and he was a godly Christian man. But he he came in one day, and he said to me, he said, "You know, Dick," he said, "I would rather haul pigs than people." And he was so frustrated with the problems of people that people bring into your life. And, you know, Paul talks about this in Philippians a little bit. But anyway, you know, sometimes we throw in the towel too soon, and we quit in the midst of these storms or trials, whatever they may be. And when we do that, it's because many times we try to assess the problem on our own and figure out a way out of it ourselves. And that's not the way we do it. We lose focus. Where should our focus be in the storm? Focus needs to be on the Savior. Now, these fellows are trying to get across. I lost my place here. I got to go back to, where was I? Let's go back here to Mark chapter 4. You can tell I don't do this every week. Okay, here we are back in our text. Here they are in the midst of the storm. Now remember, I don't know if they felt that way, but I kind of sense that maybe they thought they were going to take the Lord to the other side. I kind of feel that way. And the storm was there. Where do they find the Lord? Well, asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. He's not worried because he said in verse 35, we're going over to the other side. We're passing over. So he's not concerned. So our focus in the midst of a storm needs to be on the Savior, not on the storm. Our focus needs to be on him. Many times we try to do it on our own. They were so focused on this storm that they, I think, maybe forgot what the Savior said. They also probably forgot that he was there till they went back and woke him up. And, you know, it was a revelation to them. Now, let's look at one other verse here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's move over there for just a minute, and then we'll get back, and I think we'll stay in the text here the rest of the time. But first Peter 4. I should have put a marker in there. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And that's the kind of the feeling that I get that they had. They were just overwhelmed with this thing. Why is this happening? We're here with the Lord. We're trying to serve him. We're going over there to minister. And why is this happening? Well, Peter says, hey, don't think it's strange. Just expect it. Just expect it. It's going to happen. And so don't be surprised. And so that's the reality of the storm. Now, secondly, from verse 38 and following, the request of the fearful. And these second 2 points won't take as long. And, you know, you remember what Henry VIII said to his sixth wife, I won't keep you long. So we're getting now down near the end here. It's not going to be too much longer. But the request of the fearful. And now, Christ is in the hinder part of the ship, fast asleep, and he's not worried because he's going to the other side. Well, they come up here to verse 38, and they wake him up out of a sound sleep. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care about us? Master, what are you doing back here sleeping? There's a storm going on. Come on, wake up and help us. Get us out of this mess, you know. So now they waited till the boat full, about ready to go down. Now they're going to call on the Lord, and you know, don't you care about us? They're so short sighted. But you know, I don't know that we're too much different. But you know, we have that verse in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him. For he careth for you. Hebrews 13:5, a verse I think about often. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the promises of God when we get in these kind of situations. We have them to lean on. We never want to forget his promises. But they got his attention and they asked for help. Now, this would be the point in a message, if I was one of these singing evangelists, I would break into No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus, and I would just sing it up here a cappella. I'm not going to do that, okay? So don't worry. But I've heard some do that, and it's very effective if they're good singers. But anyway, let's move on. But they got his attention very quickly, and there are some lessons that we can learn here. James 1:5-6, anything we ask in faith, he'll do it. Now, see, I didn't have you turn there. I misquoted is what I did. I partially quoted it. But anyway, there's a lesson here in prayer. I mean, they are actually talking to him. It would be like we would pray today. They had the privilege of having him right there presently. They could just converse with him like you and I are doing. But there's some lessons to learn here. And there was a blind person that I learned about when I was very young, Helen Keller. You probably remember her. And the world, she was told one day, the world is just full of suffering. And she said, yes, but the world is also full of overcoming suffering. And here's a blind lady talking to say that. And that's the truth. And Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of his mercy that we are not consumed. And so we have these promises. And we know that. And we have a faithful God. If we will come to him in a time of need, he's going to deliver us. And so we have not only the reality and the request, but now finally Christ is going to respond. The response of the Savior. And we see that in verse 39. And this is powerful. This really is. It says here in the first part of that verse, he rebuked the wind. Now, the rebuke, the word there carries with it the idea of charging something sharply. The idea of looking at the wind and just saying, stop. Silence. Yeah, a powerful rebuke. Enough. Muzzle. That's enough. Stop. And then, that wasn't enough. He turns from the wind and he looks at the sea and he goes, peace be still. That's kind of like, shh. He rebukes the wind and he tells the sea to be silent. And look at the result. This is beautiful. In verse 39, it says, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So where there had been a great storm, now there's a great calm. All Christ did was speak. He didn't need anything else but his voice. And even the wind and the waves obey him. We'll see that here again in a minute. But that's the power of God. And that's the power that they had seen prior to this. And they will see it again many times after this. And in the middle, many times, they're going to have again what he says here, no faith. Look at verse 40. He says, he said unto them, why are you so fearful? You almost get a feeling of a little bit of exasperation in the life, in the voice of the Lord here. Why are ye so fearful? And here he gets pretty strong. Why is it that you have such little faith? No. Why is it that you have no faith? What is the matter with you? No faith. Now, you know, if they had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you're supposed to be able to move a mountain. They don't have any. He says, you have no faith, none. And he chastises them for it, and rightfully so. But, you know, they're a little bit overwhelmed here. They've just seen him speak to the wind and the waves and see that they obeyed him. So he's challenging them here now with this verse 40. And look at verse 41. It says, then they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, we can look at these disciples and we can say, hey, you know, if I was there, I would have been different. But I'm not sure that we would have been because, I mean, they had the Lord with them for this 3.5-year ministry that he had, and they were with him daily. And they were human and they were frail in their belief. I'm not sure that we would have been too different. He challenged them here with this verse 40. And then it says they feared again. Now, they feared up here. They feared the wind and the waves. Now, in verse 40, they're fearing the Lord. Now, I am not a Greek scholar, but I am told, and basically I use my English Bible, and that's what I use, but I'm told that the idea of the one fear is a fear of dread, and the other fear is a fear of respect. When they feared the Lord, they respected the power that he had. And I believe that's the connotation here. Now, the challenge he has to them here is, what in the world is the matter with you? You're working with me, you know, it's, can't you trust me? Yeah, I said we're going over to the other side. Can't you trust me? And, you know, it's natural to be fearful of a storm that they like of the magnitude that they were in. It's natural, but it would have been the godly thing to put their faith and trust in the Lord, who was in the boat with them, that they're going over to the other side. Let's close with just a few thoughts here. Basically, he in his challenge to them here, he basically says, "Weren't you listening to me just a little while ago when I said we were going over to the other side? Why would you be worried about a storm with me here in the boat with you?" Basically, is what he's saying to them. And the idea is that fear and faith can't exist together. They can't coexist. It's like light and darkness. You know, you go in a dark room and you turn the light on, it's light. It's not dark anymore. You can't have light and darkness together. Well, you can't have faith and fear together either. They don't coexist. They cancel each other out. If you're trusting God and then all of a sudden you become fearful, well, you're not trusting God anymore. And if you're fearful and all of a sudden you get rid of the fear and you start trusting God, well, then you're not fearful anymore. So they cancel each other out. They don't work together. You can't have them both at the same time. At least the fear that they had first was a panic of the storm. The second fear was a kind of a reverential respect for God that, boy, now I do see who I need to put my trust in. It's in our Lord here who's with us. He's going to take care of us. So you'd think that, you know, that this would be the end of the story. But, you know, then they went over and they, you know, he healed the maniac of the Gadarenes. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. And then if we could just turn over one page to Mark 6. And now they've seen him. I think the feeding of the 5,000 has been in here. But anyway, down in verse 52, this is after he walked on the water. And 52 says, well, let's read 51 and 52. 51, kind of a similar type of a thing. He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So it doesn't take them long to get back in the same boat again. It's kind of like another rerun of the same thing. And these were his handpicked 12 that we're talking about. This isn't you and me. This is the 12 that he picked to serve with him. I think the lesson we need to learn from this is that if we need help, God will respond. But we need to trust him. We need to trust in him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. It's almost too easy, but it's sometimes very hard. But the answers are not found in our strength. The answers are found in the power of God and the ability that we have to trust in that power. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the powerful examples that you've given to us to show your love for us, your power in our lives, and your direction. And we pray that as we seek to serve you here in this troubling generation that we find ourselves in, that you'd give us the faith to believe you. We pray you'd give us the strength to be the salt and the light that we need to be in this evil time that we're living in, where many times wrong is right and right is wrong, and the world is confused by the false teaching of the day. We pray you'd help us to be faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
How about we take our hymn books and sing number 793? We'll try to go right along with the message today. 793. Master, the tempest is raging, but Jesus said, peace be still.
Thank you. see everyone here today. Trust you receive a blessing from the messages of the day. Have a good day. Trust we'll see you again next time.